morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to 1 John chapter 5. You heard the reading this morning from Brother John Buchanan, and that's the text that we're going to cover. This is our last lesson in the series that we have been calling We Know, covering this great letter that we know as 1 John. And I believe that these last verses, beginning in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, mark a little bit of a transition. Even though there's not a chapter break here, I believe that they mark a transition. Where John, maybe we might think of this in modern day terms as like an epilogue. This is the end of the letter and almost like a summing up of, if someone were to say, John, you've given us all this information, what do we do with it? Here's what you do with it, okay? And as a reminder of the reason why John wrote this, he said back in chapter 1 that, you know, we're writing so that you can have a relationship with us, you can know us as we know the Father and the Son. That we can have a relationship with the Father and the Son. And then throughout this letter, which was written to defend the gospel message against a type of false teaching, a type of false teaching that claimed to have a special knowledge that no one else had, John has throughout this letter talked about what true knowledge is all about. One of the reasons why we call this series We Know. Beginning in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, he says, we know that we know God, and he lays out the ways in which we can know that we know God. And throughout, he has been presenting a series of tests. And we pointed this out, that these tests serve two purposes. One was to evaluate the teachings of others, to say, is this teaching that they're delivering, is this from God, or is this from the devil? He will identify in chapter 3. But the tests are not only to evaluate what's coming from the outside, but also to evaluate themselves, ourselves. To say, do we see these things coming from our life? You know, he will explain that if you truly know God, you're going to walk in light, using a metaphor. You're going to walk in light, not in darkness. He will go on to explain that true knowledge of God is looking in your life and seeing, do you follow His commandments, His instructions? Do you see that coming out of your life? If you do, that's one of the ways that you can know that you follow God, that you know God. He will also say, look in your life and see, do you have love for your fellow man exhibited through action? And even saying later that no one has ever seen God, implying that the only way someone is going to see God is through the way His followers treat each other. But I believe having gone through all of that, he then says, hey, I've delivered all these tests. Where you can evaluate others' teachings, where you can evaluate yourself. And if you look at the fruit that's coming out of your life and you see those things, here are the things that you can be confident in. Here are the things you can be confident in. By the way, none of those things are self. But if you truly see that you are a follower of Christ, you have a relationship with God, here are the things you can have confidence in. Okay, you with me so far? This is the summary. This is the epilogue. And I've given you, if you've got the bulletin on the back side, is a copy of the text with my annotations. And I've given you two blanks to fill out. These are super simple. Once I give you the first one, you're going to know what the second one is. The first one is future. Confidence in the future. And again, I believe he's starting off by saying, If you evaluate your life and you see this fruit coming out of your life in the way you follow the instructions of God, in the way you treat others, then, here we go. Verse 13. I write these things. What things? All the things he has said before in this letter. I write these things that you, to you who believe. Now, we've been talking about for weeks, belief is a choice, right? It implies a choice. And he says, the ones of you that have chosen to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Again, he keeps talking no. Why? Because his opponents are saying, we have this special knowledge. He says, I write these things to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me say that a different way. He says, I want you to understand that if you see this fruit in your life, you have confidence in your future. You can have confidence in your future. The New Testament scriptures talk about this concept called hope over and over and over again. In modern day English, what is hope? It's like a wish, right? I wish, I hope for, means kind of like I wish for. But in New Testament scriptures, hope almost always is a translation of words, of a word that would be better translated as confidence. This week in our Romans class, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. And he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's confidence that we are going to be in heaven with God in His glory. And he says, if you look at your life, you look at your life and you see these fruits coming out of your life that have been born because you are the reflection of the perfect love of God, you can have confidence that your future is secure. Okay? Now, John, who wrote this, the Apostle John, he ended his gospel in a similar way. If you've got your Bibles, flip to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I love the Gospel of John. It's my favorite of the four Gospels. And I love the way John kind of transitions to the epilogue in his Gospel. Okay? The ending. If you go to chapter 20 and verse 30, he says this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. John, the Gospel of John, focuses on the conversations of Jesus and the miraculous works of Jesus. It's structured unlike any of the other Gospels. But he says that he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that you will choose to make him your master, the Son of God, and then listen to this, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So John says in his gospel, I gave you all of this about what Jesus did in His earthly ministry so that you would believe, and that in believing, you would know that your future is secure. He says the same thing in this letter. He says, I wrote these things so that you who believe can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, every single one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ as our Master has confidence in eternal life, or can have that confidence in eternal life. It's something to sustain us through the deepest and darkest days while we are in a foreign land, you know, in a place where it's not our home. This is something we can have confidence in. Okay, you with me on that? This is not unique to John. You know, as we go through Romans, we're going to see Paul saying the same thing. Hey, we're looking forward to what's coming. We're looking forward to what's coming. Now, the second thing, and again, you already know what the next one's going to say, right? If we have confidence in the future, I've already shown you that the next one starts with the letter P. It's confidence in the present. And that's it. That's it. Now, this is important because immediately John says, and This is the confidence that we have toward Him. And from that point forward, the rest of this ending is all about things that we can have confidence in the here and the now. That because we have chosen to follow Jesus, it's not just that we can have confidence in what's in the future. There are things we can have confidence in right now. And give you a little insight into my sermon preparation process. When I know, kind of where I'm preaching from, even if I've gone over it, if I've taught like I have 1 John, I've taught this many times, I kind of open up a document on my computer and I put the text in there. And I look at kind of the notes I've done before, and I kind of put some of that stuff in a new document and I kind of look at it. And then I start to, the best word I can come up with is I start wrestling with it. I start wrestling with it. Like, almost like I'm going to grab hold of it and shake it and I'm going to see what comes out. What is it that John wanted me as the reader to come away with? And I kind of really, I'm not going to say I noticed this for the first time, but in a way that I had never noticed it before, that John starts with the future. And then he's like, it's almost like he's going, but wait a minute. You can have confidence in the future, and that future is going to be incredible. But you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to have confidence until you die. You can start having confidence now. And as I'm wrestling with this, what's popping in my brain are song lyrics. I listen to, you guys, I've told you this, I listen to music all the time. I have hundreds of vinyl records. We go to tons of live concerts. My girls play concerts all, they're playing like every day the next week and a half. They're playing concerts. I listen to music all the time. So out starts popping music lyrics. And I remember this song is one of my favorite songs to hear performed live. Not going to tell you who it is. Again, I don't ever want to hold up any man in front of you. But I've heard this song performed live probably 10 times. And in the middle of this song, and this is not a Christian, quote, Christian group. They don't claim Christianity. They don't claim any kind of spirituality. This is completely a secular group. But in this song that I love, there's this line that says, if heaven is all that was promised for me, why don't I just pray for death? I don't know what he meant when he wrote that. I don't know. Again, I don't think it was written from a Christian perspective, but it makes you kind of stop and think for a second. But then I thought of another song. Again, this stuff's just popping out. I thought of this other song. This song is from a group that claims Christianity. I don't know them. They claim Christianity to be Christians. And they have a song on an album that I love called Afterlife. And I wrote down, there's a line that kept coming to in my mind that I wrote down in my notes. I threw in that document that I opened at the beginning of the week. And he says, I wonder why I would wait till I die to come alive. I'm ready now. I'm not waiting for the afterlife. I still believe we can live forever. You and I, we begin forever now. So that song popped in my head. And I wrote it down. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do with that, but I'm going to put that there for later. And then I'm working on this throughout the week. And then on Thursday, I'm still grappling with this. And I went for a hike. 5-mile hike out Percy Warner Park. And I put my headphones in, and I'm like, I'm going to listen to this album that this lyric kept popping in my head. And I listen to the whole album, and I get to the last song. Now, this last song that's on this album is called Somewhere I Belong. And I've seen this group live a lot of times, and they almost always end the show with that song. And I have always heard that song as this, like, yearning for the future. Because we don't belong here, it's yearning for the future. And just as an example, some of the lyrics say, I'm not sentimental. This skin and bones, the body we live in, is a rental. And no one makes it out alive. You're not going to live here forever, right? And then he says, until I die, I'll sing these songs on the shores of Babylon, using the metaphor of the Judah exile into Babylon, that we're away from our home, our promised land. We're on the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where I belong. And I've heard that song for years, and I've heard him play it live many times. And I just think, well, that was a song just talking about how uncomfortable we are here, and we look for the future. And I never noticed this. I got my headphones in, I'm hiking, I'm going up a hill, I'm out of breath. And then I hear him in the song, and he says, I still can't believe we can live forever. That's the lyrics from the song at the beginning of the album that says, you and I, we begin forever now. I'm like, wait a minute. He's tying that back into the beginning. And then I start thinking, this is not an original concept, though. This is a reflection of kind of what John is saying. It's not just that we have confidence in the forever. If we are a child of God, we can begin living that confidence right now. Now, I'm not talking about the quote prosperity gospel you hear from the TV preachers that, like, hey, you're gonna be wealthy and you're gonna have mansions. No. That doesn't mean life's gonna be easy. It doesn't mean that you're not gonna have trials. But you can begin to have confidence in God right now. You can begin to live that life that's going to be forever now. And John ends this letter, and that's why I put it as confidence in the present, because John ends this letter with six things that he says. He begins with, what's the name of our series? We know. He begins all six of these with either we know or we may know, where he says, here, hey, right here, right now, here are six things in the present that you can have confidence in. You can live this right now. Okay, you with me? Here's the first one. We're going to go through these quickly. The first two come in verses 14 and 15. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Toward who? Toward the Son of God who gives us eternal life, back in verse 13. We have confidence we have toward Him, and if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know, here's number one, that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know, here's number two, that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So the first two things that he mentions that we have confidence in both relate to prayer. Prayer. And he says the first one is, we know that He hears us. But now what's the condition? The condition is if we ask according to His will. Now, I've actually heard preachers preach sermons where they said, you don't need to say the phrase, you know, according, you know, if you will. Well, Jesus said if you will. When He prayed in the garden, right? Not my will, but yours be done. But whether we explicitly say it or not, one of the things that should happen as we mature in Christ is that we begin to pray according to the will of God, because that is our will as well, right? What does James say about prayer? He says, you don't receive because you don't what? Ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask so that you can consume it upon your lust. Meaning what? You're praying for yourself, right? You're praying for yourself. That's why you don't receive. But what John here is talking about is we mature in Christ, we begin to think more the way God thinks. Now, no, I didn't say we think exactly the way God thinks. We'll never reach that in this lifetime. But as we mature, our goals become more like God's goals. Our objectives more like God's objectives, and we pray more like what God wills than what our human carnal nature wants. And John says, if you're praying in the way in which God wills, He's going to hear you, and not only is He going to hear you, you're going to receive what you ask for. Again, if you are praying with the will of God, He's going to give you what you ask for. Two things we can have confidence in. Now, he takes a little side road here. And he talks about not just the assurance or the confidence of prayer, but a little bit about the ministry of prayer. Okay? Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. to those who commit sin that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because I want to get to the other four we know items. But let me tell you what I think John is talking about. I think John here is talking about the same thing that Jesus talked about in the multiple places where he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Mark 3 being one of those examples I have on the handout on the right-hand side. Where Jesus talked about how you can't be forgiven of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jeff told us he's going to deal with that in class next week on the Sunday morning class. And then Mike said, it was exactly a year ago that I did that on a question night. You know, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So I'm not going to go, again, not going to go super deep on that. But the only sin that I believe that cannot be forgiven is the sin of the rejection of Jesus as the Savior. Why did Jesus refer to that as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? We talked about this last week in John 16. Jesus said that the Spirit's going to come and He's going to take from me and deliver to you. Meaning that when the Spirit comes, His mission is to deliver Christ. If you blaspheme the Spirit, say it another way, if you reject the Christ, then you have rejected the gospel. And there should be no expectation that you're going to receive salvation from somewhere other than Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You know, this is not something that I believe a Christian should be in fear of. That we're going to walk along and we're going to stumble into the sin that leads to death. Or we're going to stumble into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit's mission is to proclaim Christ. The only way to blaspheme the Spirit is to reject Jesus as your Savior. And John here says it is perfectly acceptable to pray for others within the community of believers who exhibit sin. But don't pray for someone who has completely rejected Christ that God will save them anyway. You can pray that they find the Messiah, but don't pray for them that God's going to save them anyway, because that's the only way. That's the only way. So again, I'm going to stop there and move on. I'm happy to talk with anybody afterwards, and I know Jeff's going to cover that next week. Let me stop for one more second. Sorry. The root of these false teachers, that they, again, claim this special knowledge, and part of that, they rejected that Jesus came in the flesh. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, He didn't die, He wasn't resurrected, He didn't ascend. And if those things didn't happen, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, your faith is null and void. So, it ties in to say, these that have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, don't pray that God's going to save them. Again, I infer this, you can pray that they find the Messiah. But don't expect that someone who has rejected Jesus is going to find salvation, is going to receive salvation anyway. Now, back to verse 18. In verse 18, we get our third we know. He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We've talked about this before. Sin is no longer your master. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now that verse can be a little confusing for this reason. That phrase, born of God, is used to refer to two different groups. Well, in one case a group, and in one case an individual. The first time born of God is used is talking about us. The children of God, those who follow the Savior, right? The ones who have chosen to follow Jesus, who have accepted Him. Just as He talked about back in chapter 3 about the children of God and the children of the devil. You have those who have been born of God. It is an incredible privilege to be a child of God. But He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Romans 6, we're going to talk about that in our Romans class on Wednesday night, upcoming. Romans 6, he talks about how those who have been baptized into Christ's death have died to an old life. Not to the possibility of ever committing sin, but died to sin being our master. We don't go on intentionally sinning, allowing sin to reign. We don't keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, who is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus, the Christ. So we are born of God, but he who was born of God is Jesus. Protects him. Who is him? Back to the firstborn of God. The follower of Jesus. Okay, don't let that confuse you. He keeps going back and forth. And the evil one does not touch him. This is what I believe John is saying we can have confidence in. This is something we can have confidence in, that if we are born of God, in our day-to-day walk with Jesus, he gives us the power to overcome the evil one. He gives us the power to overcome Satan. I've got a reference there, Romans 8. I won't take the time to go read it because we're running out of time, and we're going to get there in our Romans class. But in the first part of Romans 8, Paul is drawing this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And then he will conclude that if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit in you. You have the Spirit in you. Okay? And then he goes on to say, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. What do I think he's saying? I think he's saying you accept Jesus. You receive the Spirit. And through God's Spirit, he gives you the power to put to death the deeds of your body. He gives you power to assist with daily temptation. And John here, I believe, is saying the same thing. One of the things you can have confidence in is that even though the ruler of this world is powerful, if you are a child of God, he gives you the power to overcome. It's not our power. It's his power that he gives us day to day. Say, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to face this. No, none of us are. But with the power of Jesus, delivered through his Spirit, we can overcome the ruler of this world. So we have confidence in that. Verse 19, here's the fourth thing he says we can have confidence in. We know that we are from God. Now, some translations will give you a little deeper meaning of what this original phrase was intended. He's essentially saying here, he's saying, you are a child of God. You're not a child of the devil. You are a child of God. And he'd earlier said back in chapter 3, oh, what a privilege it is to be a child of God. And we can have confidence every day that we are on this earth, that we are on the shores of Babylon, waiting for the place that's going to be our home, that even right now, we are an adopted child of God. No one can take that from us. And then he says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world doesn't have the protection of the Son. The world doesn't have the power to overcome the evil one. Only those who are the children of God. Verse 20, we get the final two things that we can have confidence in. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, there's two. Those are the last two. The first one of those, he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Two things in there, two little concepts in that one we know statement. One, every day that we live, we can have confidence to know that Jesus Christ came here for us. He died, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended. He came. We can have confidence that that happened. And also, we can have confidence that we have everything we need. He has given us everything we need. We talked about this in class this morning. He has given us everything that we need to have an understanding of him, to follow him, right? He's given us everything we need to understand him, at least to the level that we need to be a follower of him. Okay? We know that he came and he has given us understanding. He has given us his truth. Okay? Now, from those two concepts comes this last thing that we have confidence in. So that we may know him who is true. He says, because we have confidence that he came and he gave us everything we need, we can have confidence that we have a relationship with him. Go back to the beginning of the book, the letter. John said, I'm writing so that you can have a relationship with us as we have a relationship with the Father. Meaning, we want you to have a relationship with God. And what's he saying here? We can have confidence that if we know he came and we know he's given us the understanding that we need, that we have that relationship. We have it. We don't wait for it. We have it now. We have it right now. And as he's already said, that relationship with the Christ and with the true God gives us the confidence in the future. But there are so many things, even though life is difficult, even though there are many valleys and much darkness, there are things right now that we have confidence in because we have chosen Jesus as our Savior. And then he ends with this, which may seem out of place. He may be like, John, what was that? I mean, did you just forget something and throw it in there at the end? He says, little children. And I love again that he keeps saying little children. Because Jesus used the phrase little children. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I don't think that was an accident. I don't think that was something that just got slapped on the end. An idol is anything that comes between us and God. And clearly, these false teachers that would later become known as Gnostics were creating their own form of idolatry, just as any of us can create our own forms of idolatry. Anything we choose over God. And John, summarizing, I think, says, don't let anything come between you and God. If you choose God, your future's secure, but you've also got all these things that you can have confidence in right now if you put God first in your life. Now, all of these things that we can have confidence in are based on choosing Jesus as your Savior. Because we can't have these securities, these assurances, these confidences if we are still a part of the world. Because on our own, we have nothing. We have nothing. And if you're here this morning and you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, to make Him your Savior, to say, I believe in you more than myself, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to have these fruits in my life that come as a reflection of the perfect love you have given me. If you've never made that decision, taken those first steps, being buried with Him in baptism, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, if you need our prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need to study, if there's anything we can do for you, with you, we would love to do that. Just come while we sing our invitation song.